We do welcome each of you to our Heart and Home Conference. It is encouraging to see so many come out tonight. It's been a while since we've had such good numbers and not have a funeral, right? Good to have believers gathering together and enjoying worshiping together tonight. And it's been our privilege this morning to hear from Dr. Little, and we'll continue to hear from him throughout the week. If you saw the advertisements, this was not the way it was supposed to be. We were supposed to have Dr. Tillotson, president of Faith Baptist Bible College, with us this morning through this evening. But he called last Sunday and said that he had a funeral that he had to go to up in Canada and was not able to find a flight that would get him back here in time to be with us. And so Dr. Little volunteered to fill in that time slot for us. We very much appreciate that. That kind of set me into a panic through the first part of this week until we got everything sorted out. And so I'm very thankful that things worked out well. We do have Dr. Tim Little and his family with us. And I still can't remember all the kids' names. You'll have to introduce the family again. Dr. Little is a professor at Faith Baptist Bible College, and he is in the process of publishing a book on the book of Song of Songs. And if you follow the Thinklings podcast, you may have heard them talk a little bit about that. If you have not followed the Thinklings podcast, that might be something you could check into. You might find that interesting and get to know those professors a little bit better that way. So, Dr. Little, if you'll come and share the Word of God with us this evening.
It is nice to be with you this evening. It's nice to be able to open up God's Word with you. This morning, we went through a couple of sections and discussed a couple of really practical issues when it comes to relationships, husbands, wives, children, and even raising our children to love the way that God designed it. And I'm excited to share some of that with you tonight in this next session. So just because we have a few more people here tonight, just kind of want to review a couple of things. When we go to the Song of Songs, we are going to a piece of the Bible. This is a book of the Bible that God has given us. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bibles and go there right now. We'll read a little bit of God's Word, Song of Songs, chapter 1. And this evening, kind of just to help us keep track of where we're at, I'm going to go ahead and put the Bible up on the screen every once in a while as well. That might just help us to see what I'm talking about here. It's not up there. Did it get unplugged or something? Nope, it got unplugged or something. Somebody must have... Oh, here we are. Okay, so that'll boot back up. Yep. Okay, you have your Bibles in front of you, so we'll just go ahead and do it that way again. As you read through the book of Song of Songs, so you can just follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm just going to read those first four verses. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away, we will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. And that's the first section of the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. It's a book of the Bible that's kind of like, whoa, is that really in the Bible? What did that first verse say? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And the answer is yes. God has given us instruction concerning personal relationships. And the discussion that we're going to have this morning, or this evening, is going to just concern physical relationships, particularly with our young people. The Song of Songs is actually a book that's primarily addressed to on Christian singles, unmarried believers, and that want to take God's word seriously. So we're going to study through this one issue of how far is too far. Before we get in there, I just want to discuss how we interpret the Song of Songs. The screen, this is the English Standard Version. I was able to get a copy of this. So whether you're using the New American Standard or the New King James Version, this will just allow me to kind of write on the screen and you can kind of follow along. So when it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, what do you think that's talking about? It's talking about a kiss. Now, a lot of people kind of get a little offended by that. And it's just like, really, is that what the Bible's talking about? It's talking about kisses? And the answer is yes. It's talking about kisses. And here we have a woman. She's the one doing the speaking here. And she's saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, I don't see any theological problem with a wife wanting to kiss her husband. Is there something wrong or someplace in the Bible where it says wives aren't supposed to want to kiss their husbands? Not really. There's nothing theologically wrong with that. And so how should we interpret the Song of Songs? I would contend that we should be interpreting the Song of Songs literally. You know, what it says is what it means. But when we're going through the Song of Songs, not everything is literal. In fact, this was one of the things we talked about this morning. In verse 3, it states, your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. So this whole phrase right here at the beginning, your anointing oils are fragrant. He smells good. And that's a tip, and we talked about that this morning. Hey guys, you need to smell good. But the text really isn't talking about smelling good, is it? Because what's that next line state? It says, your name is oil poured out. And do you see that little verb there, is? It's kind of a boring verb, is. But this means we have what's called a metaphor. A metaphor is, this is like that in some way. And what is his name? And we discussed this morning and how the man, his name, which is his reputation, that is the most important component of a young man's life. If he wants to enjoy intimacy the way that God designed it, if he wants a wife to let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, well, you know, it's a lot easier for a wife to enjoy that man if he has a good reputation. There's this thing called trust. And a wife needs to be able to trust her husband. In fact, there's all kinds of marriage books out there, and again and again and again and again, they say the same thing. Guess what issues married couples have problems with? That marriage relationship. Trust. What does that affect? It affects their relationship in the bedroom. That's what the Song of Songs is teaching. That's why being a godly individual, that doesn't begin, you know, when you get married. When does it begin? It began already. You're already cultivating habits of godliness or ungodliness in your life right now. So our young people, they need to have this message of the Song of Songs, that you need to seek to be a godly individual. We discussed how the virgins here, the virgins love you. Isn't that kind of weird that all of a sudden in the Song of Songs, we have these single unmarried girls and they are loving her husband? That's kind of weird that they're loving her husband. But the husband here is just a metaphorical good man. He is an ideal man. In fact, this is the kind of man that every young lady should seek to marry. Ladies, what kind of a guy should you be looking for? You should be looking for this kind of a guy with a good reputation. And we talked about an example in that in the Bible was Boaz. Boaz was a man that was a good reputation, and that is likely the man that the author of Song of Songs, Solomon, had in mind when he was referring to the good man. Okay, so that's just a splash. That was the morning sermon. All right, and if you want to hear the whole thing, I think it's online, right? And then in the Sunday school hour, we talked about this verses 5 through 11. And here she is speaking again. Isn't this interesting? Look who keeps speaking. It's the woman that keeps speaking. And who does she talk to? She talks to the daughters of Jerusalem. What does she say here? I am dark but lovely. This is talking about her physical appearance. And the word here for dark actually is black. In fact, some people believe that the woman in the Song of Songs is black, like African descent. The Queen of Sheba went and visited Solomon. So some believe that she's black because it literally states black. In fact, some of your translations may translate it black. But she's not black. And we talked about in Sunday school how she's not black, and we know that because in the next verse, in verse 6, it states that the source of her blackness is the sun. And the sun doesn't make somebody black. Might make them really, really dark, but not black. Here, she is describing herself black because she has this idea, this perceived flaw in her appearance, and that she is dark. And in her culture, being very light-skinned would have been good. So she has what she thinks is this flaw, that she is flawed, and she exaggerates it. Oh, we don't do that anymore. We're so enlightened. We've so moved beyond that. We have all kinds of airbrush-up tools and whatever else on our phones to make us look better than we really are. And why is that? Because we don't like those flaws. We don't like those problems or things in our bodies that we don't want them there. In fact, this woman struggled with the same thing. And the Song of Songs teaches us a lot about beauty. It teaches us several lessons. And we discussed this in the Sunday school lesson, and that was recorded as well. And you can jump online and you can listen to it. This is a major and a very important component of the Christian life, physical beauty. What's more important, physical beauty or internal beauty? And everybody knows the answer. The answer is internal beauty. You know that. But there is still this thing called physical beauty. And we're kind of drawn to people. We're drawn to certain things that are beautiful. We stare at them. We want to look at them. What is that within us? What is that beauty? How is that pulling at us? How should we think about it? And I can't go through that whole conversation for you here. We're going to just kind of skip right ahead. And now I'm going to turn the screen off because one of the problems with me putting the text up on the screen is you look at that and I want you to look at your Bibles. So go ahead and look at your Bibles now. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. And we went through verse 11. That's where we went through in the Sunday school hour. Now we're now picking it up at verse 12. And if you could just follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up, nor awaken love until it pleases. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for giving us your word. What a privilege it is. So many truths teach about our fallen nature, our sin, and the redemption that is available through our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. And then there are other sections of Scripture, the wisdom section of Scripture, particularly the Song of Songs, which teach us how to love one another. And Lord, I pray as we work through this lesson that we would grow in wisdom. Even as we discuss some things that some of us really might not want to hear, may not want them to be true, I pray that we would listen with soft hearts to the instruction from your word. Help us to see the sin, the desires that are being fed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I pray that you would give the Holy Spirit would work through your word right now, convict us of sin, and that we would walk in holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. So how far is too far? That's what I've labeled this sermon. I've labeled it this because we struggle. Every young couple, they start a relationship and they're like, hey, how far can we go physically? And, you know, a lot of times there's some wisdom that's given to young people. You know, we're older. We're parents. We went through those struggles and we may have made some mistakes and we may have done some things right. And we can give insight to our children. But what's fascinating to me after I started studying the Song of Songs is I actually found more specific guidance concerning how far a young couple should go physically in a relationship. Furthermore, I learned actually there's a whole lot more to this whole thing of how far is too far and when to start awakening love. And I hope to share that with you today. This is extremely practical for that back row back there. Just to point you all out. All of these kids here, and even some of these little ones, the world is actually teaching you about relationships right now. Even when you're 5 and 6 year olds, how many five year olds do I have here? 6 year olds, 7 year olds. Yeah, I've got little kids here. Okay, and you know, I've actually taught this lesson, some of this lesson, to you. Because when you're watching Cinderella, when you're watching, you know, fill in the blank, whatever movie, the world is actually teaching you the answer to this question. They're actually teaching you these things concerning love. And then, after you've been fed that for about 10 years, then you're sitting in the back row, and you've already assumed some kind of a view on how far is too far. But is it fed by Scripture, or is it fed by the world? So I want to discuss this this issue, and we're going to have to skip a whole bunch of text here, and I really feel bad about doing that. But what the couple is doing in verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 7, is they are awakening love. This is the awakening of love, and they do that primarily through words. Through words. They flirt back and forth. And we see that, and if we went through that text, we could see that a little bit more. But our text that we really want to focus on today is going to be what's called the adjuration refrain. It's called the adjuration refrain because the woman is speaking, and she adjures, whatever that means, right? We'll talk about it. She adjures the daughters of Jerusalem. It's interesting to me that it's called the adjuration refrain, but the word is translated differently in several different translations. In verse 7, you can see it in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7 in your Bible. It says, I charge you. I charge you. The translation I have up on the screen is the ESV. It just corresponds to the PDF file that I can write on. So what does it mean that I charge you or that I adjure you? We are literally going to work through every little phrase of this verse because she is charging them to do something or to not do something. Because what were they just doing in the previous 10-ish verses? They were awakening love. And guess what? You awaken love and it goes someplace. And so for you, daughters of Jerusalem, there's a time not to awaken love. And that is not a popular message within our culture. In fact, our culture would say, hey, you should awaken love. It's a good thing. You'll like it. It'll be a great time. And then they awaken it. And it is a good time until it isn't. Love, date, breakup, pain, repeat the whole process again. Love, date, breakup, pain, repeat it again and again and again and again. Huh, I wonder if there's a better way. You know, I think there is. You know, Song of Songs chapter 8, verse 6, it says something about this thing called love. It uses a metaphor. You know what it calls it? A fire. And that's what you should have for your spouse when you're married. A fiery love. But when we awaken love too soon, guess what we're doing? We're literally playing with what God calls fire. And, you know, if you're doing the breaking up, then it might not be too bad. But for that other person, it stinks. Okay? The vast majority of us have gone through it. It is not fun. And so maybe if we take this thing called love seriously and look at what God teaches us about love, we might be able to get rid of some of that pain. So let's talk about this. Adjuration refrain. What does it mean, I charge you? Well, we see this phrase several times throughout the scriptures. In Genesis 21:31, therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath. Oh, this is like oath terminology. Yeah, it is. They swore an oath. In fact, Genesis 24:37 is even more, it's even closer to the idea. Now my master, look at this, made me swear. Made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanite in whose land I dwell. This is when Abraham sends his servant off to get a wife for Isaac, his son. So that's the idea here of this word. It's an urge or a request. It's solemnly or earnestly. You need to do this. In fact, it's really oath terminology. And it's literally, I make you swear. Now, I know it says the daughters of Jerusalem, and we talked about this morning how the daughters of Jerusalem are the single unmarried young ladies. But guess what? The pronoun here, you, in Hebrew, is not feminine. It's masculine. So guys, you're not off the hook. It applies to everybody, okay? But it applies more specifically to the young ladies. And I think that there's a reason for that. You have a higher probability of getting hurt or hurt worse. And particularly in the ancient culture, that would have had an even greater ramification if you woke, if you awakened love too soon. But the application that we're going to work through here does apply to all. It applies to the young men. Trust me, guys, it stinks when that girl breaks your heart. We deal with it all the time at Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary. The student life department, it's probably one of the most sanctifying things that God uses in young men's hearts on that campus. Well, maybe not the most sanctifying, but it certainly contributes a lot. All right, so I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field. Isn't that a weird thing to swear by? I make you swear by Bambi. I was thinking of doing it. I did. I swore the oath by Bambi, but you know what? I don't want to do it anymore. I'll just go kill Bambi, you know? Whew, I'm free. Isn't that kind of a weird thing to swear by? It is. It is a weird thing to swear by. In fact, when we think through an oath, usually, especially in the Old Testament, what would you swear by? You'd usually swear by the Lord of hosts, by God Almighty. In fact, the Hebrews actually created a wordplay here, and I know these are Hebrew words and you don't know Hebrew, that's okay. I'm just using it to show you the difference. Those are your words for gazelles and does of the field. And just like you play memory with your little kid and you don't know what the symbol might be, you can still see, hey, this looks like that, right? So this looks like that. Particularly the two on the left. Okay, so this word, this is just the preposition, so you could get rid of that. This word is exactly the same as this one. And these two sound very similar. Okay, it's El Shaddai and Be'ailot Hasadeth. El Shaddai, ooh, that sounds familiar. El Shaddai, does that ring any bells in anybody's ears? Somewhat familiar? Okay, so what is this? What does this mean? Well, the Tzivaot is really armies, and that would be the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, and the other name is literally El Shaddai. You see, God intentionally is not mentioned in the book of Song of Songs. He leaves his name out of it. I think that there's a reason for that. Okay, in fact, too many people draw too tight of a correlation between Jesus and the church and a husband and a wife, and it leads them to all kinds of different errors. And the ancients did the same thing. But what we see here is God is intentionally distinguishing himself from the marital union of husband and wife in that way. And so this is another one of the reasons why I don't like allegorizing the Song of Songs. Godly men of old have allegorized the Song of Songs and they sought to encourage the church and to be spiritual. And I appreciate that. But that's not the message here. The message here is God is, or the woman speaking to the young ladies specifically and the young men indirectly, is encouraging them to take an oath by the Lord. In other words, it's something serious. Now, I just said, hey, the text, the Bible is encouraging you to take an oath. So, you know, all of you single people, this is something you should consider doing, taking this oath. Okay, you're not allowed to take any oaths tonight, all right? That's one of the issues. We don't understand what an oath is or even the ramifications of it. You need to think about it. You need to pray about it. And if you're going to swear an oath, you need to take it seriously. And that's, I would say, don't do anything until we go through the whole study. All right. So what is it that they're supposed to swear? That you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Not stir up or awaken. What does that mean, to stir up or awaken? Well, to awaken means to like start to move. You're agitating it. You're disturbing it. It's like, ooh, yeah. You know, one thing about teaching on the Song of Songs, I usually don't have many illustrations of people falling asleep. You know, the people who are disagreeing with me are paying attention really closely. And then the other people are like, what in the world is this guy going to say next? I don't think I've ever heard a sermon like this before. And so everybody's awake. But you know, when somebody's sleeping, it's like, there's nothing there. In fact, this word awaken occurs a few times in the Song of Songs because you can intentionally awaken love. And we're going to talk about that in some of the future sessions coming up this week, because when a couple gets married, what they find is that love tends to fall asleep. And the world would say, well, it's just the way that it is. You know, you get married, you get comfortable, and it just kind of goes away. The Song of Songs actually teaches a different message. It says, you know what, you're not just a victim to your desires. You can actually stir up. You can awaken love. But guess what singles should not do? You don't stir it up. You don't awaken it. You let it sleep. Okay. Well, what does that mean? So what is love? What am I supposed to not stir up? What am I supposed to not awaken? I want to make a big distinction here for several of you. You know, I grew up in the days of what became known as the purity movement, where a lot of speakers, they encourage young people, hey, you need to be pure until marriage. That is exactly true, and I support that message. You need to pursue purity in marriage. But that is not what this verse is talking about. This verse does not say, do not have sex until you get married. That is not what the verse said. What did it say? You do not awaken love. And this is where I think the purity movement really got it wrong, because it didn't draw the line in the right place. Okay? Because if it's, hey, you know, don't have sex before you're married, which is true. The Bible says it a lot. All right? Then what can we do? And that led a lot of Christian singles into various forms of immorality that created a bunch of problems in their marriages after they got married. The message here is do not awaken love. Okay, so this is love. Hey, where's that picture come from? Kids, 5, 6, 7, 8 year olds. Does anybody recognize that picture? Where is it? Cinderella, that's right. So this is love. And we're going to talk about this idea of love. In fact, we're going to talk about it Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night. We're going to be talking about it all week. This whole definition of what is love? What is it that's not supposed to be awakened? Or in marriage, what is it that is supposed to, that you are supposed to awaken? Okay? Now, we need to kind of figure that out. And the Bible actually paints a very different idea of what love is. And you're not a victim to it, okay? It's not just like, well, I just love this person. I can't help myself. Well, yes, you can, okay? Don't awaken it, and that'll be a good discipline for you. But let's talk about this thing called love. So let's define love. So there's two kinds of love. You know, sometimes, I think there's a Bible passage, or 20, that says, stir up and do good works out of love for the brothers. You know something in Titus, I think, said something about it? I was just studying Titus recently. It's there in a bunch of other places. You need to love one another. That's what the church is built upon, is your love for one another. So there's this one kind of love where, guess what? We need to just love everybody. You love one another. You love your brother in the Lord, your sister in the Lord. You love your neighbor, and you do good works to that individual. That is love. Okay, but is that what we're talking about here? No, obviously not. But hey, we are really good at deceiving ourselves. The love that's being talked about in Song of Songs 2:7, okay, is more than just that. Oh, by the way, that verse, Song of Songs 2:7. Oh, I didn't show you, did I? Oh, I gotta show you this. Okay, I forgot. Open up your Bibles and go to chapter 3. Okay, it's one page, or maybe it's on the same page for you. Chapter 3, and look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Okay, I'm going to read it for you. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Man, that sounds real familiar. Doesn't that sound familiar? Man, what's different? I'm not seeing anything that's different there. Okay, now I want you to go to chapter 8 and verse 4. Chapter 8 and verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Huh? There it is again. A little different this time, though. It is a little different this time. Huh? Interesting. You know, why would they repeat that three times? And by the way, that's the end of a section every single time. You know, where does a section begin? Where does a section end in the Song of Songs? There's a lot of debate. In fact, your chapters, you know, those chapter markers and everything, those chapters came in like the 1500 AD. Yeah, they're not really reliable. Don't trust them. All right, the one in chapter 2, it's not bad, but it's not that great. But scholars agree there's a division between chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Everybody agrees this verse is a concluding statement to a section. It's important. This is like a driving point of the Song of Songs. So this is a really important point that the author is trying to get across. And this love that he's referring to is not a love that you have for everybody. This is an exclusive kind of a love. Song 8:6, it says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Look at that, seal terminology. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as fierce as the grave. This love that you're supposed to have for your spouse is an exclusive love between just the two of you. Why is it as strong as death? Isn't that a weird metaphor? Love and death. Love and death. Death, guess what? You die, and that's it. It's permanent. Guess what love is supposed to be? This exclusive love between husband and wife. What's it supposed to be? It's like death. It's supposed to be permanent. Fall in love, date, break up. What's the next step? Pain. Huh. You're trying to shut something down that God designed to never get shut down. You're trying to, this permanent type thing that you're awakening. Okay, see how this is different? And this is important. All right, let's keep going. So the first point is that there's two different kinds of love, and we're talking about the exclusive love. But in defining love, I want us to think through what is this love. I'm going to be in that broader category of how you love everybody. First of all, most people recognize love is an action. And as an action, it's something that you do. This is why Titus 3 can talk about cultivating love for one another in the form of doing good works. How do you do, how do you know that you love, I'm buggering it up. I need to just read the next slide, but love suffers long and is kind, okay? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not proud, okay? So what is love? It's something that you can do. Now, a lot of people, a lot of married relationships even, love is in this realm. It's something that you do. And you're like, I love you, honey. I go to work every day. I work really hard. I put food on the table, and so on and so forth. But some wives are just like, yeah, but I mean, I just don't really feel that connection to you, or there's something kind of missing there. Because love is, it is an action, okay? There is truth to that, but it's something more than an action. It's also a desire. And we see this in how we're supposed to love God. In Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. The psalmist is depicting a kind of love, an aspect of love, where it's not just what you do, it's what you want. And most wives, what do they say? It's not just that you do things. I want to see that you want me, want to spend time with me. There's like a desire. In fact, that's how we are supposed to love God. Why do you obey God's laws? Because you love him. Well, what does that mean? That means that you want to have that relationship with him. Okay, so I'm kind of picking on some things here. I'm going to keep going. We're developing this idea of love. Biblical love is an affection. And I just looked at the clock and I have to go faster because I got a lot of stuff I need to go through still. All right, so Deuteronomy 6:5 communicates this. We sang about it. The Love of the Lord song that we sang. Oh, I just blanked out. That one that we sang. I love you, Lord. It was I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Okay. You know, I love you, Lord. Well, do you love God? What if you don't love God? What should you do? If you don't love God, what should you do? Answer. Yeah, you start it up. Is it kind of funny? Okay, I just don't love God. Well, the answer to that is really simple. Start. How do you start loving God? You start doing things. You start obeying his law. You're like, I don't want to do this. All my being wants to do this, and it's contrary to God's law. Well, don't do that. You start doing what God's law says, and after you do it again and again and again, guess what happens? You start wanting that. You start wanting to obey God's law. You cultivate the desire for love for God by doing the things that God desires. So when it states, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your very much, with all of your being, okay? That's what you need to do. You need to love God. And if you don't, start cultivating that love for God. But what did we just do to love? Where did we just wrest love out of? You now have control by the empowering of the Holy Spirit within you to choose to love God. And you can also choose to love your spouse. And if you're single, guess what? You can choose not to love. What is a crush? What is this stuff? So I've got a lot of young people here, and I want to just give you some advice, okay? You need to learn. You literally have to practice this. You do it again and again and again. You learn not to fall in love. So when feelings arise within you, particularly you high schoolers, hey, high schoolers, guess what you're not going to be doing this summer? Getting married, okay? Unless I have a really random senior or something. All right. So if you're in high school or lower, these feelings that get stirred up within you for somebody, guess what you need to do? You shut them down. Right when they start getting, bam, you shut them down. Slam, shut it down. You don't awaken it. And you're like, how do I do that? The person just keeps coming up in my mind, and it doesn't stop. Okay, sorry, I forgot to hit the slide here. Biblical love is an affection. Affection reflects the desires of one's heart, and affections require training. This is what I've just been teaching you and discussing this whole time, is that this is the thing that you want, and you can train your affections to want the right things. Just as you train yourself to love the Lord, you can train yourself to not awaken love, and that's what I'm encouraging you to do. So how are our affections cultivated? Well, first you have the world, and the world is constantly shaping the things that you love. And particularly in this area of love, they're constantly shaping what you want to love through entertainment, through movies, through video games, through social media. So this is love. And then that message gets splattered everywhere, and they're literally teaching you what to love. Instead, what do we need to do? And this is like the regular Christian life that your pastor is encouraging you week after week after week. You need to focus on your relationship with the Lord, whether that's prayer and Bible study, obeying God's law even when you don't want to, attending church faithfully, ministering and serving others, just loving others. All of these things fight against the world's influence, where the world is saying, hey, it's all about me. The Lord, and through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, is saying, no, it's all about Jesus, and thus you and others. Okay, so you're cultivating these affections for the Lord. And now moving into the marriage relationship, for those of you who are married, you cultivate an affection for your spouse. We're literally going to talk about this because the Song of Songs does, okay? And we're going to talk about tomorrow night, which, by the way, the session tomorrow night is going to be a little bit longer. Okay, so just be prepared for that. I usually need an hour because what we're going to talk about is two chapters in our book, and it's just more information. And it's extremely practical, and it might hurt a little bit, but it's a good hurt, and it can make your marriage a lot better. It's mainly directed towards married couples tomorrow night, but singles, it'll probably be a wake-up call for you concerning what this thing called love really is. So what do? You can, and you are not a victim. You can cultivate affections for your spouse. How do you do that? You remember, okay? You focus and you think about their good traits, okay? Not the bad ones. Focus on the good things about them. And you can cultivate this love for that, for your spouse. You can describe them. You can write like a note to them. You can serve them in the various different aspects of life when you live with your spouse. Okay, so you cultivate that affection. Now, singles, unmarrieds, what do? You let it sleep. So what does that mean? Hey, guess what? You know when this Mr. Stud Muffin is around and all of you girls are kind of talking about him and focusing on him, guess what that starts to do? Right? Okay, and guys, you know, when Miss Beauty Girl is walking by and you see her, and then later on in the day you think about her again and again and again and again, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's awakening love. And you just feed it and you feed it and you feed it and you feed it. And you do that all through your high school years. What is the Song of Songs teaching you? Boom! Shut it down! Don't do that to yourself. It's not good. And then if something does come of that relationship, you aren't ready to do anything in that relationship for a long time. Use your singleness to help your pastor, to serve somebody in the church, to help an older person, or whatever. Use your young years to for the glory of God. Don't waste them by pining after Miss whoever the beauty girl is or whatever. Okay? This is cultivating your affections. So you intentionally cultivate your affections away from that. Until the specific time, until it pleases. And when is the right time? The right time is given in the Song of Songs. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree, I awakened you. I awakened you. It was the time for awakening. That time is marriage. All right, how are we doing? It's past 7 o'clock. I'm supposed to be done. And if you just grasped all of that, then you'd be set, all right? Single person. But generally speaking, what I run into is they need a little bit more concrete something to help them along the way. So I'm going to give you a little bit more concrete something. How far is too far? As I go through this material, please don't forget that earlier part, because that's really what awakening love refers to. But I want to talk about one specific action that singles and even Christian married people have been kind of like, oh, this is okay. It's called kissing. Hey, we had talked about that, didn't we? In that verse, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Okay, so what does the Bible actually have to say about kissing? I'm going to go through some of this material really quickly. In the Old Testament, most kissing is men kissing men, usually relatives, because they greeted each other with a kiss. That was what the Old Testament people did. Even in the New Testament, they did that. In Genesis 31:28, Laban desires to kiss his children and grandchildren. So you have this familial kissing. It was a very common thing. We still do that today. Oh, that doesn't mean... Oh, anyway, let's keep going. Genesis 29:11, Jacob, after recognizing Rachel as a relative, kisses her, which is kind of fascinating, but it's still a familial kiss. It's probably setting up something that's going to happen here in the future. Let's keep going. In the New Testament, this sinful woman anoints Jesus' feet and kisses his feet. That's kind of weird to us, but it talks about in Psalm 2 about kissing feet. It's showing some subservience to the individual. This was not some kind of an erotic kissing. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss, and then the church was exhorted to greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, then we have this other thing in the Bible. Proverbs 7:13, so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, "Hey, how's it going, buddy? Love you, brother." Is that how that one plays out? Nope. Okay? We have different kinds of kisses in the Bible. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we know that. Right? So what about this whole idea of romantic kissing? Well, does the Bible have anything to say about it? And it does. Okay, so Song 1:2, what does it state? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Okay, we're done with the PowerPoint here. You can look at your Bibles. Go to Song 1:2. What does it say? Let him kiss me with the kiss of his mouth. And the next line, for your love is better than wine. And we talked about this morning. The word for love is not the general word for love. It's an erotic word for love. In fact, all the Bible commentators, well, not the allegorizers, I guess. Anyway, it's caresses. These are intimate caresses. She desires the affection of her husband. And so she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And why is that? What does she state in verse 4? By the way, in verse 4, the woman is doing all of the speaking of verse 4. Your Bible might split it up into various different speakers. It's the woman that's doing all of the speaking. And what does she say? Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. What do you think they're doing there? Playing Monopoly? Okay. What is the point of kissing? Kissing is going someplace. That's what we see in the scriptures. In fact, we see it all over the place. In Song of Songs, chapter 7 and verse 9. Go ahead and turn there. In Song of Songs, chapter 7 and verse 9, it states, and the roof of your mouth, like the best wine, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved. Okay, so what in the world is going on here? Well, one person is tasting the inside of somebody else's mouth. All right? And this is in a very erotic section of the Song of Songs. Okay, so here's what's really, really silly is that we as Christian parents have been duped, I would say, and where we've said, hey, you know what? This thing called kissing, that's the line. And I'm like, really? Come on. Let's be honest with ourselves. What are we doing? We're telling our kids, we're telling them, hey, this is the line, and we're basically telling them, hey, there's this little fire that you can light that one up, but that's it. You got to stop. You know, just a little spark. That's all you're allowed to have is a little spark. Really? What happens when you make a little spark? You get a fire. And that's what we've had again and again and again with our young people and their relationships. It goes further than just the little spark, friends. That's the way it works. It was designed that way. Look at Song 8. We'll end with this one, and then I've got a few quotes just to try to drive this point home. In Song 8, verses 1 through 4, oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. Isn't that interesting? She's saying, hey, I want to kiss you out in public, but if I do kiss you out in public, guess what everybody's going to think about me? They're not going to think well of me. There was like a rule in that ancient culture about public displays of affection. There was familial kissing in public, but not romantic kissing in public. You know, we have almost pretty much have the same thing in our culture. You know, a couple is like making out or something, and what's the often refrain? Get a room. You know, isn't it silly that we have duped ourselves into thinking that this is okay? But the Bible repeatedly states, hey, guess what? This leads to that. And where does it lead to in Psalm 8:2? I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, where we can play Monopoly. Okay? So that's what's going on in the Song of Songs repeatedly. Now, I want to just try to drive this point home. I'm just going to need like 3 to 5 minutes left. Because I've read a lot of dating books, and a lot of them, they say, hey, this is the line. But then they say, oh, but it's really dangerous. Here's one. We're Just Friends and Other Dating Lies by Chuck Million. Level 3, dating with the future in view. There is an exclusive relationship. Kissing can begin at this level, but it is to be avoided if it stirs too much passion. It's designed to stir passion. Okay? This next one, Sex and the Single Christian Girl by Marian Ellis. Anything beyond kissing prior to marriage is off limits. So what's the line? How far is too far? She says kissing is the limit. But then what does she say? Kissing is dangerous. Isn't this funny? They say this is the line, and then they say, be careful. Hey, can we just study the Bible? You know, maybe the Bible's given us some instruction on this very point. Kissing opens the door to sexual temptation and makes it very difficult to remain pure. And then she talks about her own testimony, how they didn't do too well. Okay, and then this last one by Laura Winner. I'm just going to read it. I realize some readers will think that kissing ought to be off limits until you've said I do. So she is familiar with the two views where some have said no kissing and some say it's okay. If you're in the no kissing camp, don't worry. I won't try to talk you out of it. I know people who've held to the no kissing before marriage rule, and through knowing them, I've moved from thinking they're nuts to having the utmost respect for them. That's interesting. But then she states, I never joined their cause. What's compelling about the no kissing rule is its clarity. It is very, very clear. It admits no gray area. If you're not even smooching, you're unlikely to find yourself sliding down a slippery slope to sex itself. There is something decidedly unnatural about sparking desire. Do you see the terminology she used here? She's completely oblivious to the Song of Songs. Sparking desire and then arresting it. That's what we're doing, and that's what we're telling our kids it's okay to do. You can spark this up, but then guess what you have to do? Spark. It's not working. Decidedly unnatural about sparking desire and then arresting it night after night. To refrain from kissing, let's listen to this, is to avoid not only temptation, but also, look at the words she used, the odd shocks, fits, and starts of interrupted desire. Because what are you doing? You're interrupting desire. You are awakening something that's designed to go someplace. Maybe we need to get back to the Bible. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Let's walk in wisdom. Let's not be fools. Let's not buy into the world's system, the world's guidelines. They don't know what they're doing. They're a mess. Okay, now I want to talk to you. Kids. Ready, kids? All right, little kids, the younger ones. We've had a lot of stuff in here that kind of was like, woo, whatever. I just kind of snoozing or writing in my book. Hey, pay attention to me now. You know, all the time we see these little movies and the guy and the girl, they kiss. Okay, who kisses? According to what the Bible says, who's supposed to do the kissing? Parents, moms and dads, right? The parents do. That's actually God's design. And that's a good thing. You ever get a little grossed out when your parents are kissing? Kind of be like, quit kissing mom and dad. It's a good thing. It's good for your parents to kiss. But you don't kiss, okay? You don't need to kiss. Not until you get married, okay? Not until you get married. And there's more that we could talk about all of that, but I hope that this helps and gives you a little bit of guidance so that you can live in wisdom and love successfully. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time that we're able to get into your word and talk about a sensitive topic that's really important. And I pray for each one that they would be pure and holy before you. I pray that they would believe what you have to say about kissing specifically, but even more than that, Lord, that they are in control of their emotions, that they can control this love, they can choose to awaken love, and they can choose not to awaken love. Thank you for the instruction from your word, Lord. We thank you for your word. It is the source of life and is the source of the good life. I pray that each one here would love successfully by obeying your word. In Jesus' name, amen.